the bad Christian, sermons on the seven deadly sins, and the different sins against God and our neighbor, which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hugh Nolte. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Rickards, copyright 1897. On the loquacious tongue. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. St. Luke chapter 2, verse 28, preached on the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, or else also sometimes on the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. Blessed are they who hear the word of God in sermon, and so keep it in their hearts, that they act and live according to it. Blessed are they who learn, know, and fulfill the law and the holy will of God. Such is the meaning of the words of the text. And may we not also say, blessed are they who hear the word of their neighbor and keep it. They who keep secrets and do not divulge them. For on silence in such matters, my dear brethren, a great deal depends, and the neglect of it often occasions much evil and mischief. But how few there are, even among Christians, who deserve to be called blessed in that way. How many talkative people there are who commit even grievous sin by revealing secrets. Of these, then, who unnecessarily reveal secrets, I intend to speak today, for preachers generally merely allude to them in their sermons, although they stand in need of a word of special advice and exhortation. Who those people are, what mischief they do, and therefore how grievously they sin against God and their neighbor, such is the whole subject of this sermon. Let us speak when and how we should speak, but also let us keep secret what we cannot lawfully reveal. Give us thy grace to this end, O God, through the intercession of that Holy Virgin, who from her childhood consecrated herself to thy service in the temple, and of the holy angels' guardian. Who these are and what mischief they cause, and therefore how grievously they sin against God and our neighbor, such is the whole subject of this present sermon. Man has nothing in this world that belongs to him more completely than the secrets of his heart, for after God, he is the absolute and uncontrolled master of them. He can say that his money belongs to him, yet not in such a way that it cannot be stolen or lost. His lands and gardens and meadows belong to him, but they may be laid waste in war or destroyed in some way, or be taken from him by an adverse lawsuit. His house belongs to him, but it may be burnt to ashes. He possesses his good name, but that may be torn to pieces, and he is often compelled to bear patiently the calumnies and backbiting of slanderous and uncharitable tongues. His bodily health, strength, and beauty are subject to countless weaknesses and maladies. His memory and understanding become dulled by age. His sight, hearing, and other senses grow less keen as he advances in life. And the exterior actions that he performs alone and in secret he cannot keep from the knowledge of the angels and demons. The secrets of his heart are the only thing that belong to him so completely that no creature in heaven, on earth, or under the earth can deprive him of them or make them known against his will. No demon in hell, no angel in heaven can find out our secret thoughts and knowledge unless the Creator himself reveals them, or unless they can be suspected from outward signs, such as the teaching of theologians. This is the knowledge which God, who calls himself the searcher of hearts, has kept to himself so strictly that, with the exception of the few saints to whom he gave the grace of being able to read men's thoughts. He does not reveal the secrets of the human heart even to his dearest friends or to the angels, the princes of heaven. And this he does in order to show us how strict is the obligation he places on every one of keeping the secrets entrusted to him, and that if his obligation is violated, the sin committed is to be attributed to nothing but the willful, mischievous loquacity of the person who violates it. And, in fact, the well-being of the human race requires that a strong safeguard should be placed in the hearts and minds of men, and that there should be a strict obligation not to divulge the secrets entrusted to one's keeping. For if we could read each other's thoughts, or if we were allowed to speak freely of the secrets committed to us, what disorder there would be in the world? What would become of mutual confidence and fidelity, of honesty, of Christian charity, of justice, of friendship and intimacy? All these would disappear at once. Therefore, the Almighty warns us by the wise Ecclesiasticus, open not thy heart to every man, lest he repay thee with an evil turn and speak reproachfully to thee. You must not speak to everyone concerning what it would be lawful for you to speak of. How much more, then, are you not bound to keep a strict silence about what you are not allowed to disclose to others? Even one should keep those words of the prophet. Everyone should keep those words of the prophet Isaiah constantly before his mind. My secret to myself, my secret to myself. Now, my dear brethren, what divine providence guards so carefully, what the law of charity and justice and the common weal of the human race require to be kept strictly secret, is published by those talkative people who do not know how to keep their tongues in check. And the chief of these are they who, when they are entrusted with a secret by a well-meaning friend, or are asked in confidence for advice, or have otherwise managed to find out their neighbor's secrets, go and tell what they have heard or learned to the other person concerned. So-and-so, they say, has said this of you. You think he is a good friend of yours, but you are mistaken. He told me in confidence how he means to act toward you. Or, I happened to find it out by chance. Do not let on that you heard anything from me. I could not keep silent any longer about it, and felt obliged to tell you the fearful thing that so-and-so says of you. See that you do not allow him to get the better of you, etc. In the same way, they sometimes carry back to the former what the latter has told them, such tell-bearers and scandal-mongers have always an evil name in a community, for they sow discord between friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, parents and children, husbands and wives, and they give rise to secret enmities, hatreds, and envy. People who were formerly on the best of terms refuse to speak to each other and nourish desires of revenge against each other without knowing what it was that broke off their friendship so suddenly. Great God, what a sin that is, or rather, what a fountain of sins that are committed when hatred is entertained and fraternal charity ignored. There are some birds of prey so rapacious that they even steal away fire. When they see a fire burning, they swoop down upon it and carry off some of the blazing fuel. If it gets too hot for their talons, they let it drop and thus often set fire to houses and farmyards. Tail bearers are like those birds. If they see but a single spark, that is, if they can find out anything that another has said or done against his neighbor, they run off at once to tell the latter about it. for what they have heard seems to set their tongues on fire with impatience, that they cannot keep quiet. Thus they often kindle a flame of enmity between two friends that may not be extinguished as long as they live. Long ago, the wise Ecclesiasticus spoke of the mischief done by those people. A man that is wicked in the mouth of his flesh will not leave off till he hath kindled a fire. St. John Chrysostom compares them to the king's servants who heated the furnace at Babylon with brimstone and tow and pitch and dry sticks, so that the flame mounted up above the furnace 49 cubits, as we read in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. There were people of that kind in the court of King Saul, who instead of trying to mollify him and appease his anger when they saw that he was hostile to David, whom they knew to be innocent, and raised him still more by their calumnies, so that in his passion he tried to put an end to David altogether. That was what the latter complained of most bitterly after he had allowed Saul to depart from him in safety out of the cave. My lord, the king, he cried to him, why dost thou hear the words of men that say, David seeketh thy hurt? See how they have deceived you by their tale-bearing. Theodore Santibarenus, as Baronius tells us, was a tale-bearer too. Wishing to put the newly elected Emperor Leo out of the way, he went to him and warned him, as a true friend, to be on his guard against his father, and therefore never to go hunting without having a dagger concealed in his person, so as to be able to defend himself in case of attack. The young emperor, suspecting no treachery, followed the advice. Santibarenus then went to the old emperor, Basil, and advised him to be on his guard against his son, who was plotting to take away his life. And as a proof of that, he would find that Leo carried a dagger concealed about his person when out hunting. The treacherous plan succeeded. The dagger was found, and Basil became so enraged that he immediately commanded that his son's eyes should be put out and that he should be strangled, a sentence that would have been carried into effect had not Basil's counselors, by earnest representation, induced him to mitigate the severity of it. There are plenty of those evil-tongued people to be found everywhere nowadays, who by their tale-bearing cause disunion and enmity between the dearest friends. And the devil might well say to them what he once said to an old hag who created the bitterest hatred between a husband and wife that had formerly loved each other dearly. You are far worse and more mischievous than I and all my companions in hell. What terrible curses are uttered in the Holy Scripture against those wicked people. The whisperer and the double-tongued is accursed, for he hath troubled many that were at peace. Not without reason, then, does St. Gregory count them amongst the children of Baal. For if it is true that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, there is no doubt that they who disturb peace are children of the devil. Six things there are which the Lord hateth, which he cannot bear to see in the world, as the wise man says in the book of Proverbs, and the seventh his soul detesteth and utterly abhors. And what is that? Him that soweth discord among brethren. That is, as commentators tell us, a tale-bearer who creates enmity and strife among others. Would it not be better for one of that character to be dumb than to make such a wicked use of his tongue? Ah, my dear brethren, let us carefully avoid all tale-bearing. I have preferred to speak of this vice first, because it is so common, and this sermon will thus be a profit to a greater number. And you, servants, should apply to yourselves in a special manner what I have said, that you may not be too ready to carry stories out of the house in which you are employed. For thereby, besides the detraction you are guilty of, you cause hatred and dissension between neighbors and relatives. And all of us should be careful not to allow a spirit of mean alteration to induce us to run down our neighbor's character in the presence of those whom we know to be hostile to him. I address myself now to another class of loquacious people who talk too much, and they are those who reveal what they are especially bound to keep secret in virtue of their office, such as judges, lawyers, notaries, and other officials who speak unnecessarily of what goes on in their consultations or meetings, saying, for instance, so-and-so proposed this, and the proposition was accepted or rejected. One man favors this party, another that. The business has reached a certain stage, etc. And sometimes those revelations are made to the person about whom or against whom the meeting or consultation have been held. How unjust, how sinful that is. Reason alone is enough to show that it is utterly unlawful and that it can occasion much evil. For if that were allowed to go on, no one would have the courage to speak according to his conscience or to make known his opinion according to his duty. Oh, if one would only be certain that all those who are engaged in similar consultations were like St. John of Neopolitan and would rather die than reveal the secrets entrusted to them. If all Christians were at least like the heathen philosopher Euripides, who, when someone said to him that his breath was bad, replied, I can quite believe it, since so many things have died in my mouth. Meaning thereby that he was very careful never to reveal a secret. If all were as upright as that Metellus, who, if anyone asked him to divulge a secret, used to answer, if I thought that my undergarment was capable of doing as you ask, I should tear it off my body and burn it. If I say we were all like that, then indeed would justice be always impartially administered, and much wrongdoing would cease. But as it is, one must think and reflect a good deal before saying yes or no, and must weigh his words instead of considering the justice of the case in hand. Why? Because one knows not whom to trust. There are spies and traitors everywhere, and every word you speak may be made publicly known almost as soon as you have spoken it. But who is the traitor? That is a question not so easily answered. You may ask it often enough, like the apostles at the Last Supper, but you will be none the wiser. Still, the traitor is there. Consequently, if any delicate matter is proposed for consideration, people are inclined to shrug their shoulders, to look at each other and to say nothing, although they have just cause and are willing enough to express their opinion. Often, indeed, through fear or treachery, they say yes when, if they spoke according to conscience, they would say no. Thus justice is not observed as God, conscience, and the law require. Hence it often happens that an irreparable injury is done, for sometimes if a good, conscientious Christian gives an honorable opinion against some powerful man, he has to suffer afterwards for having done so when some talebearer has carried the story to the person concerned. We read in the book of Exodus that a remarkable instance of this occurred to Moses. The latter went on one occasion from the court of King Pharaoh, in which he had been brought up by the king's daughter, to visit his countrymen, who were so sorely oppressed by the Egyptians. He saw their affliction, says the Holy Scripture, and an Egyptian striking one of the Hebrews, his brethren. This act of injustice seemed intolerable to Moses, and on the one hand, his anger impelled him to punish the aggressor, while on the other, he was afraid that if he did so, he might lose favor at court and involve his brethren in his own punishment. Therefore, he looked around carefully to see if anyone was watching. And when he had looked about this way and that, he saw no one. He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Could the thing be done more in secret, my dear brethren? Could anyone imagine that it would ever be made known, since the only one present, besides Moses himself, was the Hebrew whom he was defending? And it was to the interest of both of them to say nothing about what had occurred. Certainly Moses thought that the whole affair was buried with the dead Egyptian, and yet he very soon found out to his sorrow that that the contrary was the case. For the next day he went out, and finding two Hebrews quarreling, he tried to make peace between them. But one of them said to him sulkily, "Wilt thou kill me as thou didst yesterday kill the Egyptian?" Moses was surprised to hear that anyone knew of what had occurred so secretly, and he began to fear for his own safety. Moses feared and said, "How has this come to be known? And let me too ask, my dear brethren, how it could come to be known." It was through the Hebrew whom Moses defended. He related the matter in confidence to a friend of his. That friend told another, so the story at last came to the ears of the king. Then Pharaoh heard of this word and sought to kill Moses, who had to fly to save his life. But he fled from his sight and abode in the land of Madian and sat down by a well. Such was the misfortune in which Moses was involved by a loquacious tongue. If the Hebrew had held his peace, Moses would have had nothing to fear. It is just the same in our own days. There is many an honest man who means to do his duty to God and to his neighbor by giving a conscientious opinion, or who is ousted out of his position and forced to come down in the world by some mischief-making talebearer. Thus it happens, too, that the greatest and most important undertakings come to naught, and even whole communities suffer because frequently the prosperity and welfare of a whole province or kingdom depend on certain secrets being strictly kept. Yet it is an unusual thing for a government to be altogether free from traitors. Famianus Strada, in his famous History of the Netherlands, quotes a letter written by Margaret, then regent of the Austrian Netherlands, to Philip II, King of Spain, to this effect. Is it possible that among your majesty's private counselors there are some so imprudent as to make known state secrets either by word of mouth or by writing, or so wicked and faithless as actually to declare them to your majesty's enemies? Nearly all the letters I have written to you for the last 2 years are, I am assured, in hostile hands at the present moment. With what disadvantage to the kingdom, I leave your majesty to imagine. Therefore, I beg of you, in future, to burn my letters as soon as you have read them. But all Margaret's caution was of no avail, for a certain individual boasted sometimes afterwards that everything the king said, whether in public or in private, was made known to him without delay in the Netherlands. So hard is it for one to protect himself against treachery. What a disgraceful thing that is. The ancient Romans, in making their libations to their idols, used a vessel so constructed that it could not stand upright, and whatever it contained had to be poured out at once. A talkative man is like that vessel. He opens his mouth so often and so wide to talk that whatever is poured in at his ears flows out at once. He cannot keep to himself a single thing he hears, but must tell it immediately. In the book of Ecclesiasticus, we read how the Holy Ghost speaks to such a man. At the hearing of a word, the fool is in travail, and a woman groaning in the bringing forth a child. And again, as an arrow that sticketh in a man's thigh, so is a word in the heart of a fool. He who has an arrow sticking in his body has no rest until it is pulled out. Tiny thing to the tail of a cat or a dog, an animal will run about until it gets rid of it. So the loquacious man, when he has learned a secret, is on thorns until he has told it to someone who will be glad to hear it. In the same chapter, Ecclesiasticus says, "Hast thou heard a word against thy neighbor? Let it die within thee." This advice is followed in too literal a sense sometimes by talkative people. That is, they deal with secrets as they would under certain circumstances with one who has just died. Sometimes it happens that when a person is dying, his father or mother or the priest alone is present. Hardly has the breath left him when word is sent to his friends and relatives. The church bell is tolled, and the body is laid out for all the neighbors to see. In the same way, a secret dies with those loquacious people. That is, they tell all they know about it at once. What a disgrace it is, I repeat, for a man especially to have so little control over his tongue. No one will trust him in any important business, nor will people dare to speak of any weighty matter in presence of one who has the reputation of not knowing how to hold his tongue and of being a betrayer of secrets. What a disgrace that is for a man. People generally say that it is not safe to trust a secret to a woman, for she will not be able to keep it. I know not whether there are any grounds for that saying, but I must say, in defense of women, that there is, at all events, one fact to prove that they are not all untrustworthy. Laertes tells of a brave woman at Athens whose fame has descended to prosperity. She knew an important secret that Hippias, the tyrant, was very anxious to hear, and that he tried to worm out of her by every possible means, both personally and by his most skillful counselors. He had recourse to flatteries, caresses, promises, and bribes, but all to no purpose. The brave woman kept her secret with the utmost determination. At last, the tyrant lost patience and said to her, "I will make you confess all you know." He then ordered the fire and the rack to be prepared in order to extract the secret from her by torture. But the heroic woman said to him, "Do what you will. You will never compel me to say a word of what I cannot disclose without breaking my faith to the one who trusted in me." And thereupon she bit a large piece off her tongue and spit it into his face. She spread out her tongue in the tyrant's face that she might not be forced to let out the secret. The Athenians erected a pillar in her honor with the inscription, "By her virtue she rose superior to her sex." And nowadays we might well add that the heroic silence of this woman puts many a man to shame, and that too in a matter in which everyone is bound to act a manly part and not allow himself to be compelled by fear of torments or through a desire of currying favor with others or through a spirit of all delusion, or through mere talkativeness, to disclose secrets that he is bound as a matter of duty, and often under oath, to keep to himself. But I might well say to such people, if you are so fond of hearing your own voices and find it so hard to hold your tongue, then why do you not speak when duty requires you? Why do you not give your opinion honestly, according to conscience and justice? But we might cry out to them as Christ did to the dumb man in today's gospel at the top of our voices, Ephrata, be thou open, without getting them to say a word. They are like those dogs that bark at and bite their master's friends, but keep quite still when thieves break into the house. As the prophet Isaiah says, they are dumb dogs, not able to bark, nor do they dare to do so, although their duty requires it. Thieves can prevent dogs from barking in two ways when they wish to break into the house. They either throw them a big piece of meat so as to keep them busy gnawing it for some time, or else they have recourse to witchcraft to make them afraid so that they will not dare to bark. So it is often with those who are bound to see justice administered. They become dumb dogs all at once. Their mouths are stopped with a piece of meat, that is, their hands are filled with bribes, or else fear, or human respect, or the dread of incurring some great man's anger reduces them to silence. Meanwhile, if a good and conscientious Christian speaks out fearlessly according to justice, they cannot keep silence about him. His opinions and judgments are at once made known to him against whom they have been pronounced, and who has the least right to know anything about them. Is that right, or just, or becoming a Christian? Therefore, I say again, if you must speak, speak when your duty requires, and hold your tongue when you cannot speak without doing mischief. If public vices and abuses are to be corrected and abolished, if your servants or children or wives require chastisement or admonition, in order to urge them to do good or to abstain from evil, that is a time for you to speak. Then you may open your mouth to some purpose. But when you have pledged your word, or your duty and obligation, or the law of God and justice require you to keep a secret, then is the time for you to be silent. Then you must say, my secret for myself, my secret for myself. In conclusion, I wish that you and myself the same benefit that Christ conferred on the dumb man as we read in today's gospel. And the sting of his tongue was loosed, and the man spoke right. Oh, my dear brethren, what a beautiful but rare art it is to know how to speak properly at all times. Let us try with all possible diligence to learn it. Keep a guard over the tongue, that dangerous member, from which so much evil and sin proceeds daily, and never to say anything against the honor of God or the charity we owe our neighbor. If we are entrusted with a secret, if we see or hear anything privately of our neighbor, which we ourselves would not wish to be made known if we were in that person, we were the persons concerned, or which might be the cause of mischief, oh, then, let us rather, like that heroic woman, bite off our tongues, than let the least word fall that might betray the secret. Let us daily beg of God, who alone can govern our tongue, so to watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and a door round about my lips, that not a word may proceed from me without being first examined, to see if it is such as I ought to speak, so that for the rest of my life it may be said of me with truth, he spoke right. Amen.